Our text for this morning is Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 14. We will look at one verse this morning, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1. Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our teaching time. We pray, O Lord, that your hand would be upon us and that we would hear your voice. So with this one verse, we ask you to fill our souls with your truth, that we would not just have new information, but that our lives would be transformed and changed by your living and active word. And so we look to you to do what only you can do by combining your Holy Spirit with your written word to affect your people in a positive manner. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We noticed last week that angels, while they are wondrous beings, are not to be worshipped. We noticed that this is one of the ways in which people can be spiritual without being followers of Jesus. They could connect to angels but have no connection to Christ. And we noticed that this really fits in with today's world. People like to be spiritual without necessarily being Christians. Also, we noted that angels are ministers, and people will attach themselves to ministers rather than to Christ. In fact, I wonder what's going to happen out on the West Coast there in Seattle with the latest shenanigans of Mr. Driscoll, and what's going to happen there with individuals who have attached themselves to him rather than to Christ. This is one of the things that people were doing with angels. They were attaching themselves to the ministers of Christ rather than to Christ himself. We also noticed that angels are worshipers, and people will join a pack of worshipers, but never necessarily come to saving faith in Christ. And we noted that angels are a part of creation. And yet there are always those people who would rather worship the creation rather than the creator. And so the tendencies that were shown in this first chapter of the book of Hebrews are always going to be there. Now that there are going to be people who follow the same steps, even if they are not bowing down to angel statues or that sort of thing. So angels, up to this point, have been looked at pretty negatively, but in verse 14, we have one of the most simple but profound definitions of angels that anyone could put together. In fact, this is an amazing one-liner. I wish to call your attention to three things this morning. First, I want you to notice how angels are described. Secondly, I want us to notice how God's people are described. And then thirdly, how important it is that the two come together. So first, how are angels described? Well, first I want you to notice the word angel. Yes, let's pause and remind ourselves about this word angelos in the Greek language, which means messenger. Now, if you think about it, angels, that's one of their main jobs, is to give messages. Such as, for instance, the Christmas story, remember, Mary and Joseph get visited by an angel. Or, for instance, the shepherds in the fields. Behold, I bring to you good news of great joy. They were sent to bring a message. And I love that scene at the tomb, the empty tomb with Mary Magdalene. She doesn't quite understand what's going on with Jesus, and an angel comes and tells her that Jesus is risen. And then Mary is told to go to Peter and the other apostles and tell them what she has seen and heard. And then the angel says, as a tagline, there, I have told you. And then poof, he's gone. In other words, I came with a message. It's delivered, and since I am an angel, and that's what I do, I had a job to do, and I got my job done. And can you imagine that? Aiden, go clean your room. So he goes and cleans his room, walks in and says, I've cleaned my room. There, I've done it, and walks away. That's kind of the scene at the empty tomb. It's like, okay, I have a message to bring. I'm done with the message. I'm out of here. That's my version. So angels would bring various messages. And we don't have time to talk about angels bringing messages of judgment or hope or promise or encouragement. But the word angelos simply means messenger. I want you to notice the word sent forth. Angels are sent forth. Angels do the bidding of God. They get their marching orders from the throne of God. Now, it appears that when they were created, they had a choice. It seems that fallen angels are Satan and his demons who rebelled against God's orders. But it's interesting that the angels that didn't, they do the will of God perfectly and completely. Remember the Lord's Prayer? May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how is it done in heaven? It's done perfectly and it's done completely. And so God sends them forth and they obey. Now, sent forth also means that they are part of the grace of God. Whenever God sends forth anything to us, it is for our good and for his glory. And so sent forth means that this is grace that is being sent to those who are being saved. Remember, and I'll remind you of this later, but God works all things together for good for those people who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so this would be a part of God's grace to his people, sending forth angels. I want you to notice the word spirits. Angels are a part of the spiritual realm of life. Now, this is an unseen world, which our eyes cannot see, that there is this unseen reality. Now, at times, through visions and through revelation, they can be seen. The spiritual world can be seen. For instance, whoever wrote the book of Job got a picture of the spiritual realm, didn't they? Or Daniel, getting a vision of a spiritual battle. The book of Revelation opens up the spiritual realm in a way that we can understand. My favorite one, though, happens to come from the Old Testament. That shouldn't surprise you. 2 Chronicles 18, where King Ahab and Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat being the king of Judah and the King Ahab being the king of Israel, they want to get together to have a battle with some other kings. Now, King Ahab has all of these prophets. And so he asked them, am I going to be successful in battle? And they say, hey, yeah, you're going to do great. You're going to do wonderful. But Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we could talk to? And King Ahab, it's funny, he says, yeah, there is one, but he never says anything good about me. But this prophet, Micaiah, gets a vision of God asking who will persuade King Ahab to go to battle. And a spirit, notice the language, a spirit said, I will go and put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. What a picture of the unseen spiritual world. It just sort of opens up. It's almost like God opens up the heavens and he says, now let's get a little look at this unseen spiritual world, this behind the scenes action that's going on. Angels are a part of that unseen world. Now, there were times when angels manifested themselves in some kind of human flesh. God gave them the ability to appear to human beings. Remember, Abraham was visited by angels before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? So much so that he not only clearly saw them, but he actually had a meal with them. That's interesting. Jacob wrestled with an angel. The children of Israel were guided through the wilderness after their apostasy by an angel. Was that angel seen or not? We're not sure. Doesn't say. We read in Acts 12 of the account of Peter being rescued from jail by an angel. Obviously, it manifested itself in some kind of physical form. But by and large, angels are not seen. They are a part of the spiritual world. They are a part of creation. And it is interesting, isn't it, that in the first chapter of Colossians in verse 16, we are told that God through Christ created all things, you ready for this? Visible and invisible. That there are invisible things to our eyes that are part of God's creation. Interesting. I want you to notice the two words, ministering and minister. In verse 14, just to refresh our memory, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The two words are the same in English, but they are two different words in the Greek. So our translation is a little bit misleading there. The first word translated ministering is a specific word used to describe people who were in positions of leadership among God's people. So in the Old Testament, this word would be used to describe the priests. They ministered. In the New Testament, this would be ministering in the context of the church. Now, my Greek lexicon renders this word doing a holy service. Doing a holy service. It's used, for instance, in Titus 1 and verse 9 to refer to helping others, to assisting others. Now let's pause for a second. The word speaks of holy service. Service in a capacity where one is set apart, holy, set apart for assisting God's people. Now you go to Psalm 89 and angels are called holy ones. Holy ones. So here are the holy ones doing holy service for God's holy people. Now the reason I bring this up is the misguided perception that angels make everything smooth for everyone everywhere. Okay, that's the whole concept. You know, angels are there for me to smooth out my life. No, they actually are ministering because they are holy ones who have a holy service, which is supposed to lead God's people to holiness. And sometimes, if you've been paying attention to your Christian walk, sometimes that's not smooth. The road of holiness can sometimes be rather bumpy. Now, this is what priests were called to do in the Old Testament. They were to assist people in living holy lives. That's what pastors and church leaders are to do in the New Testament, to assist people in living holy lives. So if you can imagine, just imagine a split-screen TV, and we're going to split it this way, not this way. So we're going to split it horizontally. And on the top part of the screen, you've got the angels, the holy ones who assist God's people in living holy lives. But on the earth level, of the bottom half, you've got the pastors and church leaders who are set apart to help God's people to live holy lives. Now, the second word in this verse, the word minister, is the more common word that is usually translated servant. It's the Greek word where we get our word deacon from. Now, I'm not a big deacon person because all God's people are called to be deacons and deaconesses. You know, it always kind of makes me laugh when somebody asks me about our church and say, do you have deaconesses? And I said, well, sure, every church has deaconesses. Oh, no, they don't. Oh, yes, they do. And then I explain to them that, you know, everybody is called to be a servant of the Lord. That's part of our identity as Christians. And then they say, well, that's not what I meant. And I said, I know that's not what you meant, but I wanted to have some fun anyway. All God's people are called to be deacons and deaconesses. They are all called to be diakoneion, servants. So whether you hold an official church title of deacon or not, you are called to serve God's people and assist them to live out their calling in life, to be holy as the Lord is holy. The difference, of course, is that angels do this in the spiritual realm. That's the difference. They do it with much power, by the way. Angels are described as thrones, dominions, principalities, and authorities. They are called mighty ones in Psalm 103. They carry out war against demonic forces in Daniel 10 and Revelation 12. They use their power to be servants. Isn't that what we're called to do? Use our power, use the strength that God gives us to be servants. But you will notice that God's people in this text are not called servants. Notice how God's people are described. They are called those who inherit salvation. Now, we don't describe ourselves that way, do we? Here's Clay, who has an inheritance of salvation. Now, am I ever going to introduce you that way? It would be weird. Can you imagine a job interview? So, tell us about yourself. Well, I'm one who inherits salvation. Start out with that one. See how far that goes. We don't talk like this in the church either, but we do allude to it. We allude to it even in our bulletin. Brother. We call each other brother and sister. We call the church the family of God. And in order for you, unless you're in a really special circumstance, in order for you to get an inheritance, you got to be related. You got to be part of the family. So this language points to a very important truth. Inheritance comes to family members. John 1:12 tells us that those who receive Jesus, and I'm so thankful that he then defines what it means to receive Jesus. It's defined as believing in. Don't miss the preposition. Believing in the name of God's one and only Son. They are given the authority to be children of God. Receiving Jesus is not some experience of asking Jesus into your heart and having some emotional spiritual moment. Those who believe in the name of God's one and only Son, those who trust him, those who place their faith in him, they are the children of God, and they are the ones who will inherit salvation because they are now the true children of God. Paul Washer, by the way, has been very helpful in this regard. He reminds people all the time of the significance of the name of Jesus, his full name, Lord Jesus Christ. People are called to believe in all that Jesus is, not just a Savior to get me to heaven, but a Lord to guide my life. Romans 10:9. You must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. These are the people who will inherit salvation. Those people. Now, I want to point out that the word inherit is a verb that is present and active. That's important. Now, I know you guys don't want an original language lesson, but in other words, it is not future as we would expect it. We would expect this to say angels are there to serve those who will inherit salvation. But you could almost translate this, those who are inheriting salvation. It is present and it's active. It's something that is going on right now. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, because this truth is present truth all the time. In other words, this truth is present to my life today. I am inheriting salvation. It is present today, right now. Same time tomorrow, it will be present. Right there. Same thing going on. It will always be present. It will always be active. It is not past. It's not future. It is always present. There is never a time, I remind you of this, there's never a time when salvation for God's people is past. It does not have an expiration date. There's not a point where I am inheriting salvation now and sometime in the future I'm no longer inheriting it. It's always present and it's always active. Again, going back to our Sunday school lesson about the grace of God being an active, powerful principle in our life. It isn't totally future either, as if it were in doubt. See, if he puts it in the future tense, then the question becomes, well, will I get there? It's present. It's active. God does not put in his divine will one who will inherit salvation and then pulls out an eraser at a later time. It doesn't work that way. God's will to give an inheritance of salvation to his people is always present. But it's not complete yet. There is a sense in which we already have our inheritance, but it's not a full inheritance. Our salvation from sin is not complete. Our assurance of salvation is not complete. Our joy, peace, and love is not complete. Our relationship as a family of God is not complete. But we have a taste, thank God, of our inheritance. And that tells us that the full inheritance will come, not on our Heavenly Father's death. You know how inheritances work. Payable on death. Not on his death. He cannot die. But on our death. When we are absent from the body and present with the Lord, then our inheritance is full and complete. I wonder, do you, Christian, view yourself in this way? As one inheriting salvation. Now, finally, what difference does this make for us today? What difference does this make to bring these two things together? Good question. What grace is found in this one verse? What a glorious truth we have here. We have created spiritual beings who, for the most part, are unseen by the human eye, and yet they are deacons toward God's people. Think about that. Do you see the glory in this? Unseen, created spiritual beings who were created for the purpose of serving God's people in the spiritual realm. God, in his great mercy, created these beings so that they would serve those whom he saves. He did not create these beings to serve everyone. Shame on the TV show. By the way, that takes away the teaching that everyone has a guardian angel. He made them to send them forth to serve his people. What an amazing thing. Think about this. What grace is found in just this one verse? Now, it calls to mind Romans 8:28, which I quoted earlier, where we are told that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things is usually interpreted, isn't it, as things happening on earth, things that we see, circumstances. Well, Pastor, your house hasn't sold yet. But God works all things for good. Those all things also includes the unseen world. Think about it. Wow. Dear children of God, loved eternally by his dear son, this includes the spiritual realm, things that we can't even see. And what glory is it to know that there are spiritual beings who are for us, not against us. There are spiritual beings that are against God's people. There's the devil and his demons. They would love to destroy people, especially God's people. And here we see that God sends forth spiritual, powerful beings to serve his people in the spiritual realm. Satan and his demons are no match for these wonderful servants of God, these angels. Now, I must say that as a pastor, I have now to give a warning. To unbelievers, I must say, do you hear this text? Do you hear what God is saying? He is telling us that not everyone has these servants serving them. And that means the unbeliever is unprotected. Think about that. How dreadful it must be in the spiritual world to go through life without angelic help. I had a phone call this week from a man who's considering moving to this area, checking out our church, and he works with emotionally disturbed, if I can say it that way, emotionally jumbled adults and teenagers. And the way he described them is demonically influenced. That was interesting. But I'm thinking to myself, you know what? If you're an unbeliever and you don't have this, what else do you have in the spiritual realm? It has to be that. Those of you who do not trust Christ, you are not children of God. You do not have angelic help in the spiritual realm. You are open to anything Satan may throw at you. Think of the horrors of that. But to you, dear children of God, I want you, in light of this one verse, to contemplate three things. First, I want you to contemplate your past. Oh, are we ever going to understand how much these spiritual servants have done for us already in our short lives? You probably don't know the half of it. If Satan is a roaring lion seeking to devour, think of how much serving these angels must have done on your behalf over the years. Sometimes these are obvious things, circumstances that you have no explanation for except that God must have been working in some mysterious way. Wayne Grudem, when he teaches on angels in his lectures on systematic theology, tells of a time when he was swimming and nearly drowned because he miscalculated the current. And somehow, in the midst of this area of this river that he was swimming in, his foot found a rock. And he was able to stand on that, balance himself, gather his strength, and get to shore. And he went back later to find that rock and couldn't find it. Now, sometimes those circumstances come up. I thought often this week about an evening that I will never forget. Driving home from a party, and I mean a party, where I was definitely not in my right mind, and driving down 22nd Ave in my hometown. Kathy knows the area well, and snapping out of whatever stupor I was in, on the wrong side of the road, speeding, probably 1 or 2 in the morning, somehow making it home. How in the world did that happen? Wow. I believe that part of our glorying of God in heaven will be when our eyes are finally open to the spiritual realm and we fall down in humble thanksgiving to God for his service through the angels on behalf of his people. So contemplate your past. Secondly, I want you to contemplate your present. Not only is salvation a present possession, so the service of angels to God's people is present as well. While we cannot see them, consider that there is divine help always over your life. Let that sink in, dear child of God. I do not share this so that you will become haughty or that you'll become daring. I don't want you jumping off any bridges. Oh, the angels will protect me. No, there is a difference between having faith and being stupid. Do not tempt God. And whatever you do, do not boast where thanksgiving is more appropriate. But I simply tell you to be aware that one of God's provisions for his people is the service of angels in the spiritual realm. This is part of what it means. This is part of the means by which God cares for us. He is really good to his own people, is he not? And then thirdly, you could probably guess it, contemplate your future. There is coming a day in eternity where the split-screen TV becomes one screen and all the channels will show the same thing, worship. The book of Revelation shows us that in our glorified state, we will worship the Lord who sits upon the throne and the Lamb that was slain, and we will be joined by the angels. Think of it. Just think about this. The servants from the spiritual realm uniting with the servants from the physical realm and uniting in praise of God who planned it all out and brought it about his will in their lives. Now, if that doesn't warm your heart, there's something wrong with your faith in Jesus. We will join with the angels in praising God. We will finally understand things we could never understand on earth, and we will bow down before this gracious God and praise him in song for being eternally good to his people. And by the way, dear, dear church, we will all sing on key. We'll be glorified. But God's going to bring his servants from the spiritual realm together with his servants from the physical realm to bring united praise. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds good. Let's pray together. We thank you, O Lord, for your love and faithfulness to your people. Great is your faithfulness, not just in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. Thank you for loving us so much and caring for us so much that you not only give to us everything we need that we can see, but everything we need that we can't see. What a glorious truth. How good you are to your people. Continue to be good to us and place this truth foremost in our minds so that our hearts will be filled with thanksgiving, even for the provision that you make for us that we can't even physically see with our eyes. Give us the eyes of faith, we pray, in Christ's name.